It's a great delight for me to be here with you in Faith Free Presbyterian Church, and on behalf of the presbytery, to extend greetings to you in the Lord's name. It has been one of my privileges during the time I've served as moderator to visit most of our congregations now and to have fellowship with people, many of whom will never meet in this world, but who are all part of the body of Christ and also part of this denomination and laboring together to promote the glory of Christ in this continent. I give you greetings particularly today in a personal way because I was a member of this congregation many years ago now. I've been in Arizona for a long time. In 2 weeks we're coming to the 22nd anniversary of the founding of the church in Phoenix. So it has been a long time since I've been away. But over the years, we have always been thankful to God for the steadfastness of His people here and the work that you have carried on for Christ and the vision that you have for the extension of that work across this continent and around the world. It has often encouraged us to see and to admire the steadfastness of the elders, the deacons of the congregation, and the ministers of the church, and those who are in the membership here. Some I've known from the time I first came to this church, which is nearly 30 years ago now, and others I've gotten to know over the years since then. And it is a great delight to be with you today. I greet you in the Lord's name, and in behalf of all our churches, we thank you for your labors for the cause of Christ and pray that God will bless you richly here and enable you mightily here to an even greater extent in these days and in the days to come. I also want to pay tribute to Dr. Cairns, who was my minister, of course, when I was here as a member, and who was my instructor in what was then called the Theological Hall, the Whitfield College, and who has been a very good friend and advisor over the years, delighted at the hospitality I've been able to enjoy in Dr. and Mrs. Cairns' home last night and through the day today and till tomorrow. I do head home tomorrow. It's been a busy trip here in the East. My brother and I have been working part of this last week in my mother's condominium in the Washington area. We have to get it ready to sell. My mother is not able to live by herself any longer, so we have to sell her place to provide what is needed to care for her in these days. And then I was also able to visit with my daughter and her family in Pennsylvania. So we're coming now today to the Word of the Lord and the central act of Protestant worship, the preaching of the Lord's Word. Let us turn to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13. We'll take the time to read the entire chapter. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. It is the word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to add His blessing to the public reading of His infallible word for His name's sake. Let's join briefly in prayer. Let's seek the Lord for His help in the ministry of the word. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled to stand before Thee today, Thou who art the great God of the universe, Thou who art the ruler of all hearts. We come to stand before Thee today, having heard Thy word, and with the desire in our hearts that Thy word will resound in every soul. We pray, O Lord, that today, as the word goes forth, the Spirit of God will apply it powerfully. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt deliver us from simply letting the time pass by. How often we have heard the Word of God as those disengaged. We pray today that Thou wilt enable us to attend unto Thy Word, to listen to Thy truth, to consider the glorious person of our Redeemer. How we pray that Thy Word will find its mark in every soul. So, Lord, hear our cry. Come and grant to me that gracious liberty Thou hast promised for the preaching of the Word. And grant that in all things our Lord Jesus Christ will have the preeminence. For we ask it in His name. Amen. I direct your attention to the words of the 11th verse, not so much the first three words, but those that follow it. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. When the Apostle Paul arrived in Corinth for the first time, the prospects for the establishment of a church seemed so bleak that he was overwhelmed. The city was awash in immorality of all descriptions. It was a city known for its vileness, in an age when vileness was commonplace. There was, in addition, religious opposition that had followed Paul from place to place in his missionary journeys. Still, in that remarkable vision that the apostle had on one night shortly after arriving in Corinth, the Lord had said to him, I have much people in this city. And ultimately, a church came into existence in that city. To be sure, it was a church that had many problems. And they tended to be severe problems. Nevertheless, the apostle persevered in his labor among the people there. And after he left there, writing to them on two occasions, and harboring the hope that these people who had been saved out of awful conditions would establish a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in that city of Corinth and around the world, a testimony that would promote the glory of the Savior. As Paul came to the close of his second epistle to this church in Corinth, he exhorted the people, among other things, to examine themselves and to discover whether they were truly believers in Christ or not, for some had behaved as though they were not. As he reflected on the history of the work of God in that city and all the problems with which he had been called to wrestle, he had a message for the people of that church. It was a message that addressed the substance of any church's existence. Paul desired that the people of Corinth would continue to make spiritual progress. He had already witnessed a remarkable transformation among them. They had come a long way, and for that he would give God praise. But they had farther to go. And he wanted them to continue. He wanted the people to learn the fullness of what it means to be a church. And in the words we encounter in our text, the inspired apostle gave the Corinthians a way in which they could measure their progress. It's a standard that can be applied to every congregation of believers in Jesus Christ. It's a standard that leads us to consider certain telltale signs that identify a group of people as a church belonging to Jesus Christ. I want us to consider those signs, but more than that, to yearn for the application of those signs in this congregation and in every congregation of our denomination in this continent. For here we have set before us the marks of Christ's church. The emphasis of our text today is on real church growth. Not the kind of growth that so many seem to be enamored of today. There are matters that are important in the establishment and the development of a church. We're interested in how well a church is doing financially. Every year the presbytery receives reports from every congregation as to the financial situation of each church. We're concerned about that. We're concerned about the physical facility in which the congregation meets for its worship services. We desire the addition of other people to those who are already in attendance. There's nothing wrong with these interests and these desires, and we shouldn't minimize them. But there have been churches who have measured their health by those criteria, who have not progressed in the ways of which Paul has spoken in this text. The apostle was concerned with the church as an assembly of people who are joined together by faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to come to the circumstance in which they would function as a body under the leadership and authority of Christ. So here are words in our text that should arrest our attention. They are words of command. They are imperatives. They are words that, if they do anything, should make us feel our deep need. They should make us feel our lack of ability within ourselves to rise to these standards. These words should make us confess that only in the grace of Christ and only in the power of the Holy Spirit is it possible for us to advance in Christian living and in the development of Christ's church and the mission of preaching Christ's gospel. That is what we have been called to do. And however many different tasks fall to us in the context of that mission, if we lose sight of that mission, then we will surely go off the rails. I want us to look at this text then and to give attention to these marks of which the apostle has written here. And I want to come to the first of them, which I call simply maturity. Be perfect. The first exhortation, be perfect. Now, again, remember the context. He's speaking to the Corinthians. If you read the whole first epistle to the Corinthians, you'll recognize that here were people who were far from being perfect. And when we hear such a command, we tend to recoil from it. We tend to say, there's no way, we can't achieve that. We know we can't be perfect. But Paul was speaking not so much of perfection in terms of sinlessness or as some sort of ideal. He was speaking of the concept of maturity. Be perfect. He was thinking of the command that parents sometimes use in addressing their children. Grow up. Grow up. The anxiousness of parents is that their children will grow up, that they will become mature. The tragedy in the church is, and this was true in Corinth, that there were people who professed to be believers who were not really advancing. They weren't really growing in the way of faith. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we find these people described in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. They had not been growing. They had not been advancing. They had professed faith in Christ some time before, but there was no evidence of spiritual progress. These are people who tend to be fascinated by everything around them. And in Corinth, that fascination was proving to be a real problem. Paul was saying to these people, grow up. Strengthen yourselves in your God. And how are they to do it? It's one thing to say, be perfect. How are they to do that? By employing the means that God had put at their disposal. They were to make use of the Scriptures. They were to make use of prayer. They were to make use of the benefits of assembly with other believers. There are a lot of people who are looking for some magic solution to the idea of growing as a Christian. And there is no magic solution. It is the same message to us today. Make use of the means that God has put at your disposal. They were to replace the influences in which they had lived, in which they had grown up, with influences that would lead them to greater godliness. Now the question today is, Are you making progress toward perfection, as Paul is speaking of it here, toward maturity? How do you react in the face of a crisis? What governs the way in which you think? Do you draw your conclusions on the basis of what pleases you, what suits you, what makes you comfortable? If that's the case, then Paul's message is you need to mature. Maturity is reflected in those who are seeking the glory of God. That is the great mission in the church. We're seeking the glory of God and the advancement of His cause. When Paul considered the people in Corinth, he could judge by their actions as to whether or not they were mature. He could look at what they were doing. Some were challenging his authority. Others were going their own way. Paul was saying to them, be perfect. Grow up. Parents assess the progress of their children in that way. They observe their actions. What you are is manifested by what you say and what you do. There are many people who can talk a good game, but they don't come to the place where they actually give the evidence of it. Now let me say that the people of God can only be perfect as they consider Christ. And this is the great thing about our text today. For in every one of these commands, there is an emphasis upon Christ. There's a remarkable message that our Lord Jesus Christ delivered to His disciples. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. It's the very same idea. We become perfect as we become like Christ. What was the concern of Christ? What did He say so often in His public ministry? His concern was to do the will of Him that sent Him. It was to do the will of the Father. He was concerned then with that which reflected the glory of His Father. And so those who are like Christ are those who are going to be concerned with doing the Father's will. Not with satisfying themselves, but with doing the will of the Father. Maturity. Well, let us move on to the next mark. And that is serenity. Paul said, be of good comfort. He was saying that the people should be marked by a calmness, by a lack of anxiety, even in the face of very sore trials. Those who followed Christ in the first century faced great challenges. If they were to endure persecution for the sake of Christ, they were to do it without anxiety. How could they do that? How could their demeanor be marked by confidence? If the truth could be told, this is the mark of the church that gives us even more trouble than the first one we considered. We don't have any problem being at ease as long as nothing's wrong. As long as nothing is wrong that we perceive. But when something happens that affects us, when illness comes, when a loved one is taken in death, when cherished plans that have been carefully laid are suddenly overturned and frustrated when children exhibit rebellion. When a job is lost. When money is scarce. When hurtful comments are made about you. Paul said, be of good comfort. Now that's a command, I tell you, that directs us to the person of the Comforter. It directs us to the one who is called alongside to help in our tribulation. So that in all your tribulation, instead of focusing on yourself, and on the difficulties and riding the waves of your own anxiety, look to the one who is beside you and be of good comfort. I direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Pardon me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Those are fine sentiments, and we agree with them. But I think there are people in their own minds right now who are saying, well, I try to stay calm when trouble comes, but I just start to wonder what's going to happen, and I just start to tremble. I just start to be afraid. Fear begins to take over. Let us be honest. In those times, our tendency is to lose sight of the reality of Christ's presence with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We lose sight of that. Because we're not prepared for something, and suddenly our attention is put on that, and we lose sight of this truth, that there is a Comforter who is called to help. But I tell you, there's great comfort to be had in the awareness that Christ is with you. He is the one who has said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. He said that to the disciples just before He left them. Maturity. Be perfect. Serenity. Be of good comfort. But now we come to the third mark. Unity. Be of one mind. Here's the very heart of the text. Be united. Be in symphony. Now, if there was one thing for which the church in Corinth was known, it was not unity. They were known for having a spirit of factionalism. If you read 1 Corinthians, you will observe that there were a number of factions operating in the church. But what was Paul's message to them? What was to be the mark of the church? It was that they were to be of one mind, to be united. How are they to do that when they all had different opinions? They were to consider that they were serving together under the headship of Christ, that each one of them had a relationship to the head who is Christ. And when they would consider that truth, then they could not fall into the petty squabbles that were dividing them. How could they be of one mind when there were people of so many different opinions? Well, the answer is given to us in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is it that marks the mind of Christ in those words? It is humility. And it's that kind of humility that leads to unity. When every member of the church is humbled before God and humbled before each other, that is the kind of humility that leads us to unity in the work of the ministry, where we are concerned for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. Whether it leads to our commendation or not, we're concerned that Christ's work go forward. And this unity is indispensable. This church cannot advance unless it is united. So Paul would say to this church, be of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that unity is fundamental to the fourth mark in the text, tranquility. Live in peace. These are easy things to say, but they are much harder in the application. Paul is saying, you're going to be engaged in a struggle. You're engaged in a struggle against your flesh. You're engaged in a struggle against the devil and his devices. You're engaged in a struggle against false religion, and there was plenty of that to go around in Corinth. You're engaged in a struggle against the power of the world. We're engaged in warfare. He's saying in the church, be careful that the atmosphere of warfare doesn't bleed over into the relationships in the church. How can the people of God live in peace? Again, I say only as they consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made peace. He has made peace between us and the Father through the blood of His cross, and He has made peace among us. There's a remarkable portion in Ephesians chapter 2, that always strikes me whenever I read it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, speaking there about the conflict between Jew and Gentile, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Notice this, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The people of God live in peace when they consider that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought them together through the blood of His cross, that they are all redeemed by that blood. And therefore, on that basis, they can live in peace with each other, even though they may disagree on certain things. The work of Christ on the cross is crucial to the development of the church. Let us submit to the reign of Christ over us, Paul was saying. And we find that we can live in peace with each other. We're not always going to be in agreement on every particular issue. The people of Corinth had all kinds of ideas. But Paul was saying, live in peace with each other. Urging them to remember those words of Christ when He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And now we come to the last of these marks. Happiness. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. You notice how the structure of the text is? You have these four imperatives, these four commands, and that is, there's a reward. There's a blessing in store for those who are known by these marks. You follow the exhortations of this text. It's not a recipe for gloom and sadness and depression. It's a recipe for knowing the reality of God's presence in your life. The God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul spoke here of the God of love and peace. It's a striking expression. That God is manifested to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is manifested to us in the incarnation and in every other aspect of Christ's life and ministry. When we think of the God of love and peace, we are being led to the cross. We are being led to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus there. For there we find the commendation to us, the demonstration to us of the God of love. We find on the cross, at the cross, the securing of peace. And the promise here is that this God of love and peace will be with His people. I submit to you that that is a promise that we can say amen to, but that practically speaking from day to day often eludes us. Perhaps you've realized while I've been speaking that you do not know this blessed reality. Perhaps you've realized your life is not anywhere near the experience of which the apostle was speaking in this text because you have never trusted Christ. You have never come to the Savior. You have never repented of your sin. Perhaps you've grown up under the sound of the gospel and you realize today, I have never come to Christ. Well, today is your opportunity. Today is the day for you to turn to the Savior. Regardless of your age, today is the opportunity for you to come to Christ and to say, I confess my sins, I turn from my sins, and I trust the Savior. This is your opportunity. Perhaps you realize today you've not been advancing in your life with Christ. Oh, it's so easy. And I speak from experience. It's so easy just to drift. So easy just to go along. Day melts into day. Year melts into year. And we realize we're not getting anywhere. Perhaps you've realized today that you're not growing up. That you have no comfort. That you find your soul ripped apart by anxiety. You find it hard to live in peace. Well, here's the Lord's word for you. This church will only exhibit these marks as every person in it exhibits these marks. It's easy to sit in a congregation like this and to say, well, others will take up the call. But you have an individual responsibility to help in the advancement of Christ's cause here in this place. It's not just for the elders or the deacons or those who have been longtime members. You have an individual responsibility. Paul said elsewhere in writing to the Corinthians, he had planted seed and Apollos had come along and watered it, and then God brought it to harvest. What is that saying? It doesn't matter who is called to do the tasks or what tasks those people are called to do. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that the tasks are done and that we commit these labors unto God. Every follower, every follower of Christ is called to do service for Him. Let us be faithful to that service. Let us be faithful to that call. And know the real happiness that comes to those who know that the God of love and peace is with them. May God write His word upon your heart. If you're not saved, may He bring you today to faith in the only Savior. And may He enable this congregation to go forward to achieve the great thing that God has called you to do for the honor of His kingdom. Let us bow in prayer. In just a moment, we'll dismiss the meeting. Just before I pray, let me urge upon you again the call of Christ in the gospel. If I can help you today in the things of God, come and speak to me after the service. The other ministers of the church are here. The members of the session are here. We would be glad to talk to you. But talking to one of us is not the crucial matter. You must get to Christ. I urge you to call upon Him today. Father in heaven, how we praise Thee for Thy word. We confess, O Lord, that it touches us in ways that we don't always like. But, O, we pray today for something of the reality of this experience. The God of love and peace shall be with you. Bring us to Calvary today. Bring us to the cross, to the sufferings of our blessed Redeemer. And, O Father, make those things precious to us again. For on those things we can stand together and go forward in the service of our Savior. Remember those who are not saved, how we pray for them. We would yearn for the work of Christ to go forward in their own hearts, and that today those barriers of sin and unbelief will be broken down and they'll be brought to faith. Do Thy work today, we pray. Remember the work of this congregation, how we thank Thee for the faithfulness exhibited here through many years. Lord, there are new challenges before us now, and we pray for an even greater work in the days to come. So, Lord, hear our cry. Stamp Thy word upon every heart. And, Lord, we pray Thou wilt dismiss us now with Thy richest blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. and be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.